And so I'd like to kind of continue on to some of that. And I don't see anybody from the class here today because they're going to get it again Monday when I teach there again. So they won't get a double hit. But Exodus is the Lord speaks to Moses and he tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and he wants to lead his people out of Egypt. Egypt's a picture of the world and it's a picture of sin. And these people have been there for 430 years and they're crying to God and God's going to answer their prayer. And he's going to lead them to the promised land. He's going to take them to the promise that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob to be a great nation, to be as many people as the stars of the sky, and that the nation of Israel would be a blessing to all nations because the lineage of Jesus Christ would come out of these people. And so, if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 20. I'd like to start here. This really doesn't have anything to do with my message, but just because I can do it, I want to do it. We live in a country where it's free. At least we have the liberties now to go ahead and read God's word without any fear, without being ashamed. And there's many places in the world you can't do that, but we can do that today. So I would like to read chapter 20 about the Ten Commandments. In verse 1 it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, 1, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And he is a jealous God. Why should he share anything with anybody else? Because he did it all. Why should he share our salvation with works or with sacraments or with any other thing, allegiance to a man or a woman or an institution? God says, I'm not sharing it with anybody. I'm a jealous God. I did it all. It's all for me. And he deserves all the glory. He said, he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, but, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. That's pretty simple, pretty easy. You want God's love? Keep his commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And the fourth one, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he goes on about the sixth day. Those first four commandments are God's or man's relationship with God directly. The next six are man's relationship to man. And Jesus summed all this up when he said, they asked him what was the most important commandment. And he said, the first is to love thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. That's the first four commandments. And then to love thy neighbor as thyself, and that's the next six. In verse 12 it says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And that's the 10 moral commandments that God gives us. And I think that we should probably recite them more often. You can't put them in public places anymore. The courts and the Congress and the halls of our government are in disarray, and they don't want to hear it. But we're going to hear it today. All right, so if we'll go on to Deuteronomy chapter 32, we'll pick up where this starts. And I'll see where I started. Exodus 32, verses 1. Now he's... Pardon me? Oh, I'm sorry. Exodus. Yeah, you will be on the wrong place if you're in Deuteronomy, because I'm in Exodus. So Moses receives the Ten Commandments, and here's what it says. The story continues in chapter 32 of Exodus. It says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." He's up on the top of the mountain, and he's been there for 40 days. And in 40 days' time, being absent, they make this golden calf, and they want other gods. And it's against the very first commandment that we were just reading in the Ten Moral Commandments. Now, I had a thought about this, and I just said, well, 40 days, that's 6 weeks in our calendar of 7 days a week. That's 42 days, okay? I just wonder what would happen if we didn't have church for 6 weeks, six Sundays, okay? Six Sunday schools. I mean, we have liberty to have the things that we have in the local church. God gives us that. When he talks about the church, he talks about the entire bride of Christ, but we have the local church. And these people were a local group, a congregation. And they missed their spiritual leader for 6 weeks, and they fell apart. You know, what would happen to the world if we didn't have church for 6 weeks in the United States, okay? Would we completely crumble and fall apart? God designed the church, the local church. It's a representative of Christ and his bride. It's holy. The church is holy, and it should be full. It should be full. All right, so we'll continue the story. I'm going to run a few rabbits as we go along to get to where I'm going. Let's see. So verse 2 says, "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of their wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break them off, the golden earrings." And the earrings were a sign of slavery. We still wear earrings today, but it was a sign of slavery. "And they broke off the earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned them with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be our gods, or thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." What a shame. 40 days, and they completely fell apart. Let's go on to verse, Exodus 32, 19. This is Moses. He's coming down off the mountain now. And verse 19 says, "And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mountain that was built, the altar that was built for this calf." And I kind of like what Pastor Dave says, that all Ten Commandments were broken at the first dance, okay? Because this is what they were doing. They ate and they drank, and they rose up to dance and to play. In my day, back in the 60s, early 70s, I was an unsaved man. They would say it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll, okay? And there's nothing any different. This is what they were doing. And it was bad. And so, verse 25. "And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate on the camp and said," my text, finally, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And you're either on the Lord's side or you're not on the Lord's side. He divides it. There's a division here. And God is a God of division. And these people are going to be divided by death. They're going to be separated. But God is a God of division, but he's also the God of unity. So when he divides and separates, you can have unity. But until then, you don't. The Lord Jesus said in the book of Luke, chapter 12, 51, he says, "Think that I come to bring peace? Nay, but division." God is a God of division. Now, I did read the verse that said, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." But I don't see any peace on this earth. I don't see peace in North Korea. I don't see any peace in China or Russia. I don't see any peace in the Arab states or in Israel. I don't see any peace in the public schools in America. But there is division. See, the peace is for the millennial period when the lion lays down with the lamb. It's there and it's coming, but it isn't here. But division is the word of the day. It's here. I took down Webster's definition of division. And it says, division is separation, disunion, discord, variance, and difference. And all those things separate whatever the object is, whatever the... Moses drew a line in the sand, and you can have a partition, that's a division. And he said, who was on the Lord's side? And it said the Levites came over, let's see. And it says in verse 26 at the bottom, it said, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, unto Moses. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, verse 27, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And it says, verse 28, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men, those who were still worshiping the calf that were not on the Lord's side. He divided them. He separated them by death. But here's the unity in verse 29, after all this takes place. 29 says, for Moses says, consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart for the Lord and the Lord's work. Make yourself holy. That's unity. He says, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he, God, may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Okay? That's unity. We get what God wants us to have when we separate ourselves, excuse me, from the idol worshipers, from the false religions of this world. And they're out there. So the story continues in the book of Numbers, chapter 10. It ends here. He goes through the rest of this book of Exodus, given the civil law and the ceremonial law and all the things that they need to do to put the temple together. But the story continues over in Numbers, chapter 10. In verse 33. And it says, and they departed from the mount. This is where he got the commandments, Mount Sinai. They departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. We're not talking a long time here. 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them, the promised land. God promised it to them. So, we'll jump over to chapter 11, verse 4. And it says, and the mixed multitude, we're going to have a division here. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? They're hungry. Oh, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, all we wanted. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. I thought Brother Ron was going to give my message away Thursday night because he's going through all the verses that I had gotten here. And he says, verse 6, but now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And God had given them the manna and it came from heaven and they were tired of it and they didn't want it. But it was the mixed multitude that caused the division. And I imagine that in Egypt, because they were a mighty nation, that they conquered other nations and they made slaves of those people also, along with the Israelites. And there was probably some criminals in Egypt, and they made them slaves also. And so when the Exodus took place, this mixed multitude said, hey, we've seen what this God can do here. You know, this guy Moses, man, he does some miracles. We'll go with him rather than stay in Egypt, which was decimated and destroyed. And so the mixed multitude is with them. But there's separation when you're with the mixed multitude. Let's see here. Let's jump over to verse 31, same chapter, 11, Numbers 11, 31. And so they're crying, they need food, they want this, the mixed multitude went a-lusting. And verse 20, 31, it says, and there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quail from the sea, and he let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on that side round about the camp. As far as you could walk in a day in any direction was quail. And they were 2 cubits high on the face of the earth. That's a lot of food. But God says, because you won't separate yourself from the mixed multitude, from the world, he says in verse 33, and while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, they didn't even get to swallow it, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he separated those from the world that wanted what they wanted and was not on the Lord's side. And so the point is that God is a divider, but he's a divider of unity. And he divides us from the religions of the world. He wants us to divide ourselves, really, separate. And from the mixed multitude of the world, the peoples. And let's see. But he says something here in verse 27. I believe it's 27 if I have this right. Okay, yeah, it'll start in verse 27 here, Numbers 11. We'll go back just a little bit. He's already pronounced judgment on the people because they didn't separate themselves. What he says here in verse 27, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophecy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord, Moses, forbid them. And verse 29, and Moses said unto them, enviest thou for my sake, because they're doing what I do too? But I'm on the Lord's side, so they must be on the Lord's side. So he says, would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that all the Lord, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. That's unity. That's what he wants. We separate ourselves. He can make us what he wants us to make us. All right? So he wants us to separate from the churches and the false religions of the world. Wants us to separate from the world itself, the people. And then it goes on. The story goes on. This division, this separation in chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, his family. Now we're into the family, not the world, but into the family. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken by us also? There's envy in the family. And God says, if everybody in the family isn't on the Lord's side, there's going to be a division, right? Now, this woman, this Ethiopian woman that they said twice now, she's a Hamite. She's from the tribe of Ham, and she's in a Canaan, and she's a Canaanite, and she's black. And Moses married her. And they're saying, hey, didn't you just say you got the law, you got the ceremonial laws, and in the law it says that you're not to marry anybody outside of the land. You're not supposed to marry any woman that's not in the nation of Israel. And you're not supposed to give your daughters to the sons of those pagan countries. And they're throwing this at Moses. But Moses married this woman before the law ever came down. And this woman wasn't like when David said, what do we have to do with this uncircumcised Philistine? He wasn't throwing race in there, but this is what they're doing. They're throwing the race card out, okay? David was saying, these people are ungodly. But they were saying that this woman, just because she had color to her, was going to be a division, a discord. The race card's been played forever, hasn't it? It's been played forever. And anytime you hear it, believe me, the main reason for it is division, all right? And then they said, we spoke just like Moses does. We've been with him. We've seen the Lord do this. We were there. Aaron lifted up the rod. And aren't we just as good as Moses? And Moses created this division because he married this woman and he didn't keep the law. But somewhere, I just read where Aaron made the golden calf. And believe me, Miriam was there holding his hand, okay? They were there together in it. Now, they ignored that they broke that law, you know. Thou shalt have no other gods before me and make no graven images. But they did that. And if you don't have unity in the family, if you're not on the Lord's side, there's going to be division, okay? So it's the false religions, it's the world and the people itself that we have to separate ourselves. And if we don't do it, God will do it. And it's our own family, whether it be the immediate family or our relatives. There will be division, and we're still going to have to be unified and be on the Lord's side. So, the story continues. In chapter 13, it says, Numbers 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search out the land of Canaan, the promised land. We're there. We're going to enter the promised land, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall they send a man, every one a ruler among them. And so Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men that were heads of the children of Israel. And then he names them. One man from every tribe, 12 men. And in verse 25, after he goes through all these names and they search out the land, and verse 25 says, and they returned from the searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation. And I believe the congregation can be several things here. It is historically and doctrinally the nation of Israel. I believe it can be the church. And there's principles of that we could apply, applicable. And it can also be an unsaved person. And the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof it. And they showed what they had brought back. Verse 28, nevertheless the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak. Uh-oh, there's going to be a division here, okay? They saw the children of Anak. If you drop down to verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, all these giants that are in our life, okay? which come, it says, they came from the giants, and they were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight also as grasshoppers, okay? Now, these giants were from Anak, and we can read about them in the book of Genesis. You can go to Genesis chapter 6, and the giants were there. And they were men of renown, and they were of old, and this goes on, and it tells us in other places. And God flooded the whole world because of them. He drowned them, okay? He separated them. But they're back, and they're the giants that are in our lives, too. They're the giants that are in a lost man's life that says he can't get saved. They're the giants that are in the church that says the church has to join league with the state and become a dead church. They're the giants that are in this story here that are going to prevent these people and divide them and keep them from going into the promised land. So in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." Every time they do that, Moses says, "Who am I? I'm nobody. You're not murmuring against me. You're kicking against the pricks. You're murmuring against God himself." "And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt." Uh-oh. You better watch what you pray for. "Or would to God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord God brought us unto this land?" Now they don't want to go into the land of milk and honey. Now they don't want the promise that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob got. "Because we may fall by the sword, that our wives and our children would be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt, back to the sin and back to the world, rather than do what God wants us to do and be on the Lord's side?" And so they said in verse 4, "And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt." And so the division starts. And it says here in verse 28, if you'll drop down to verse 28, the Lord says, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do it to you." And they said in verse 2, "Would to God we had died in the wilderness." And God says, "Okay, I'll separate you. If that you want, you get it." Verse 29, "Your carcass shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, are going to die in the wilderness," and God's going to make a separation. But there's going to be unity. For verse 21 says, "But as truly as I live," God says, "all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." And that's unity. That's the second coming. When Jesus Christ comes again in the millennium and sets on the throne, we're going to have this unity. And he's going to receive all the glory. But it's a matter of separating ourselves to being on the Lord's side so that he can do what he wants to do. And they don't want to go into the promised land. Now you can imagine a lost man that doesn't want to get saved. And he can't have this promise. All he can have is separation and death. That's it. And that's what they're going to get. It's a picture of the separation and the death of man or the church. If the church wants to die out, God will let it die out. There's more churches around. But we have to be on the Lord's side. We have to have what God wants us to have. I would sum this up in the New Testament, if we would. You see, God is a divider. When he divides things, he said, let there be light. And then he divided the light from the darkness. And he said that the light was day and the darkness was night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That's unity, okay? He tells a man will leave his mother and father. That's separation, division, right? And he will cleave unto his wife. And they too shall become one. That's unity. We have the Bible here. And clearly there's a division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. but we call it the Holy Bible. It's one Holy Bible. And so, if you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, 14, the Apostle Paul is talking through the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And he goes on, "What communion hath light with darkness?" And he goes on and on and on. So he says, we're not to be unequally yoked with the world or the false religions of the world or even a church that's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. So verse 17 says, Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And guess what? We're going to have unity. I will receive you, the Lord says, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. If that ain't unity, I don't know what is. But you got to separate yourself and be on the Lord's side. So we'll close here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's start in verse 1 of chapter 4. And Paul, the apostle, says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," he's in jail because he is not ashamed of the gospel, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, to be separated on the Lord's side. And do it with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering and forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity." See, there's separation with unity. "The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." How do you do that? Well, there's one body, there's one church, it's just one. And there's one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And that's final authority. That's the final authority, okay? We have that with God. We have the Godhead, the triune God, and we have his word. And that's all the authority we need. It's the final authority, and that gives us unity, even though we have to separate ourselves from these things in the world. And God says there's blessing for it. He'll be our Father. We'll be his children. I can't wait. I can't wait. So that's the message I have today. We got a little extra time. You can practice singing while you're waiting for the morning service. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your final authority in all things. May you help us do them and help us to remember them and help us to believe them at all times. We're in the flesh, and it's a difficult thing, but we look forward to your second coming, and we're looking for your kingdom, Lord, and look for all things to be all in you. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.